Good morning, everybody. I failed to hit record on the first part of the sermon, so I'll restate it here and then switch over to the normal recording afterwards. But happy Father's Day to everyone here today. I found a wonderful anonymous poem to share with you today about our fathers. It says, God took the strength of a mountain, the majesty of a tree, the warmth of a summer sun, the calm of the quiet sea, the generous soul of nature, the comforting arm of night, the wisdom of the ages, the power of an eagle's flight, the joy of a morning spring, the faith of a mustard seed, the patience of eternity, the depth of family in need. Then God combined these qualities when there was nothing more to add. He knew his masterpiece was complete, and so he called it Dad. Again, happy Father's Day to all. As we're going through this book, first book of the Bible, 1 John, last week we talked a little bit about how we can differentiate between the spirit of truth and the spirits of deception. The crux of the message was that the Holy Spirit guides us in that regard, and we should learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we should also know God's word so we will not be duped by the evil spirit's intentions that's in the world. Today's message is about love, specifically love from Father God, our love for each other. The title is No Fear in Love, and that is something that we should all realize as born-again Christian followers. There truly is no fear in love. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4:7, page 1084 in the Pew Bibles, of the inspired, the infallible, and the living Word. Father God, be with our folks here today that's listening. And just bless them, Lord. Bless them on this Father's Day, as you are our great and wonderful Father, and in that we take much comfort. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So being that it's Father's Day, when I think of my father, James Grady Higdon, back while he was still alive in Detroit, I remember his strong stature and his entrepreneurial drive for getting ahead at any cost. I remember so many times different endeavors that he would start up trying to, you know, just get ahead, you know, and to that I give him a lot of credit. I also remember thinking that he was pretty much fearless. And as a young boy, I appreciate that very much. There was not a lot of evil things around us there in Detroit, and we did rightly fear. I drew confidence, though, from my father's strength and bravery. He respected God and loved God like a son might love a distant father. I miss my dear dad, and I will suggest that if your father figure is still alive today, then make sure that he knows that you love him. Our Bible says that we are, though, to fear our Father God, but that type of fear is more about having awe and respect of them, not being afraid. For as we will see in these first few verses today, our God is a God of magnificent love. And in that, we truly should have no fear in love. The first verse we have of 1 John 4, started verse 7, says, Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed amongst us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. Let me say it again. We must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. This is verse 12. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 13. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the Father that has God that believe the Father that God has for us. So that's the first set of verses here. And in that respect, I'll say these verses constitute really one long unit describing what perfect love is, and that it is available to all of mankind. His love is inherent in all that he is and does. Even his judgment and wrath are perfectly harmonized with his love. While the phrase God is love isn't found in the Old Testament, we read of God's love throughout the Old Testament. The most commonly used Hebrew word, in fact, to express God's love in the Old Testament is the word chesed, which translated is steadfast love, loving kindness, or faithful love and mercy. Of the 194 times this word is used in the Old Testament, it refers to God's love 171 times. God has always been and will always be a God of love. Way back when God revealed himself to Moses, he called himself
the Lord God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love for those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. Now, I don't know about you, but if I add that up, that's a long time. God loves us for a long time, forever. That's the only way they could express it back then. But God always will steadfast love us. That's the God that I worship, and he is tried and true, and he is full of love and compassion. In Psalm 103:11, I like what King David wrote about this. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. Whoa, that feels so good. And then he said later, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children even. Steadfast love for all generations. In the Old Testament, from Genesis through Malachi, which is the first and the last book in the Old Testament, God is portrayed as the one who faithfully and eternally loves us. And then in the New Testament, it states outright that, like in our verses today, God is love. He is love. He's not just giving us love. He's the definition of love throughout all creation. The fact that he created us in the first place is because he is love. In fact, Jesus himself, too, is portrayed as being the Father's love solution for all of us and all of humanity. And that is what our next verses here say, starting at chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16 of the first John. He says, God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Verse 17. In this God is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Everybody say that. No fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. We see that phrase several times in this first book of John, first epistle of John, that if you don't love your brother and sister, then you really don't love the Lord. Because that seed that God has planted in your heart, that Holy Spirit seed, is you cannot help for it to grow. And in that growth, you should be showing your love for one another. But having and exhibiting love is vital when trying to live a life that reflects Jesus. Let me say that again. Having and exhibiting love is vital when trying to live a life that reflects Jesus. In a sense, all the ways in which we try to be more like Jesus have love at their core. As we read through our Bibles, we can see that love for the Lord and others is the root character qualities that help us become more Christ-like. And that's what our goal is. As you're a Christian, once you've accepted His calling on your life, then our goal is to become more like Him. And the only way you're going to do that is if you listen to the Holy Spirit and you listen to the words that are in His Bible. You got to know Him to be like Him. So we should want to read His words so that we can be like Him. That's what this is all saying. Compassion for one another. Honesty. Forgiveness. Kindness. Goodness. Gentleness. Patience. Self-control. Hope. Humility. Joy. Peace. Gratitude. Holiness. And faithfulness are all rooted in love. Those are the characters that we should be striving to become better at. I know when I was young, I didn't have a whole lot of that. I was self-centered. I was selfish. And everything was about me and how I could get ahead and how I could be perceived and how I can get money and how I. But then I learned later on, it's not about me. My purpose now as a Christian is to reflect Him. You're like a mirror. When people look at you, if you're a Christian, they should see God. Are you allowing people to see that reflection in your character? That's something that we need to be asking ourselves always. We talked about in Sunday school today, we need to be assessing our priorities on a regular basis. Are we living a life that is in keeping with His Word and His will? So, we talked about Solomon and how he had all the money in the world. How many wives did he have? 700 wives. Had all the riches of the world. Had all the musicians of the world. This guy had everything, and he figured it out that it was all folly. That he was pursuing something that was not righteous. He was pursuing something that was not Christ-like or God-like in character. And then that caused him later on to be humble. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is true wisdom. Wisdom. Even our initial choice, though, of accepting Christ as our Lord, putting off the old self and putting on Christ. It's almost like a clothing. The Bible kind of conveys it. Putting on Christ on our character. As the Apostle Paul wrote, it is also all rooted in love. As Christians, we love God because He first loved us. And based on His love, we now want to live in a manner which glorifies Him. We now make the effort and take the effort to change. I needed a lot of change in my life, and I'm sure some of you probably feel the same way. Change in regards to making ourselves more like Christ, to renew our heart, our will, our mind, our soul, our spirit, because we love the Lord and now we want to be more like Him and reflect His character. Even if that reflection is only now a dim glow of who He fully is, but even a dim glow in a dark world can shine brightly. And I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, the other day I saw the survey that was conducted throughout the United States. Of all the darkest places, according to Christianity, all the least Christ-like cities in America. And did you know in that list, Quad Cities was above Detroit, the least. We were number 15 on the list of all the major metropolises in the United States. That's our neighborhood here. This is the darkest place. So I think about my children being raised in here, this arena, and the things that they're subjected to. Yeah, we don't necessarily have the dark stuff that goes on in Chicago sometimes, but that doesn't mean that you're less with Christ. Here in this Quad Cities, people aren't opening their Bibles. They're not praying to God. They're not going to church. And so it starts here. The change of that starts here. So don't be enamored by the voices of the world that we learned last Sunday. Don't be enamored by them and thinking that the normal is not going to church. Because that's what the world wants to tell you. You need to change your life and accept Christ's calling on your life and accept His urging that He should have on your hearts to want to be with fellow brothers and sisters in church, to want to read His Word and to want to pray more and more. That's the only way we're going to turn this around in the Quad Cities. I love the Quad Cities. It's a beautiful place to live. I mean, generally, it's a farmer town. It's a town right in the middle of a bunch of farms. And there's a lot of good things that happen here. But at the same time, even in that environment, if they're not going to God as their primary source of life, then they're missing the boat altogether. Everything else, like we learned in Sunday school, is folly. So anyway, Jesus Christ gave us some great examples of the kind of love that He was speaking about Himself when He was walking in the world. How can we demonstrate that love in our daily lives? How can we demonstrate, like Christ did, in a world that isn't normal, how to show Christ? Dr. Luke, who wrote in Luke chapter 6:30, he said, Jesus said, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do unto you, do to them." That is the golden rule, by the way. Everybody should live with that idea. Jesus also said in Luke 6:35, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you." These are all things that Christ exemplified in His life. There are many, many wonderful examples and commands from Jesus and the apostles in our New Testament that exhibit God's love so well. And we should be endeavoring more and more to learn how He lived so that we can apply those examples to our own lives and become more Christ-like in character. Amen? Amen. Now, this might be a shock to you, but just because someone professes to be like Christ or a Christian doesn't mean that they actually are. That's what we was talking about in these verses here that we just read. You might recall last week we learned how we're supposed to test the spirits, John told us, to see if they are true or not. We can also, though, test people to see if they are true Christians or not. Now, don't get me wrong. Nobody knows if someone's a true Christian except Christ Himself. But that doesn't mean that you can't look at their character and discern whether or not they are truly living out a godly life. Only those who display love in keeping with what Jesus said or did actually possess His true born-again character. You know, that's the old verse that says, not everybody says, "Lord, Lord, will I know?" Because a lot of people might talk the talk, but they don't walk the talk, and it's all the difference. Again, our last verse 21 commands that the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. This isn't just talking about our blood brothers and sisters here. It's talking about our Christian brothers and sisters as well. And I will argue that the love and grace that was given to us by God, we should be demonstrating and sharing with all of God's children. God loves you so much, and He desires and commands you to share that love to the whole world. That's the test. Are you now demonstrating God's character in your daily lives? When someone looks at you, do they say, "Now that guy's a Christian. I can tell by the way he talks, by the way he walks, by the things he does, by the charity that he possesses and presents, even the glow about him. I can tell that person is Christian." Do they say that about you? If not, you might ask why. Why they don't. In these verses today, we really see a restatement, though, of the whole good news gospel. Jesus died for our sins, it says here, even though we didn't and still don't deserve it. There is no greater love, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said that Himself. No greater love indeed that one would lay down their life for their friends. And that's exactly what He did. And being that it is now this Father's Day, let us also recognize that His Father God is the same one who sent His only Son, Jesus, to the world so that He could die for our sins. What kind of father would send His Son to die for other people? Only a Father that loves so much. Father God loved us that He sacrificed His Son for you and I, so that we could have the hope, the possibility of an everlasting fellowship with Him in heaven. And for that, ladies and gentlemen, I am now eternally grateful. Psalm 103:13 says, "As the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Ephesians 3:15 says, God is the Father from whom all fatherhood derives its name. God truly loves you, church. Truly loves you indeed. I remember that time when Christ was up on the cross, and I can't help but think about this. He's up on His cross and He's looking down at the people who nailed Him up on that cross. Looking down on people who whipped Him. Looking down on people who were spitting on Him. And He looked up to heaven and He says, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing." That's the kind of love our God has for you and I. Those people Jesus was talking about is us. Forgive them. Forgive me. Because we do not know what we're doing. That's compassion lived out. And that's the same thing that I can stand up and say, I want to be like Him. I want to be like that guy. Sacrificial love. God sacrificed His Son, and Jesus sacrificed Himself for our sins. Praise to God. Billy Graham once said, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets of our society." Amen? That's our Father God. He loves you. He loves you. And that definitely describes what He did for us. And I know it also describes many of our fathers here on earth as well. They give themselves for our care and our upbringing. And in that regard, we should acknowledge them on this Father's Day. Would you please rise? And we'll close. I pray that you have somebody in your life. If your father is here today or living, or if he's in heaven, you know, regardless, there's somebody in there that should be speaking into your life, and you should be speaking into somebody else's life. So much that it causes them every now and then to pause and to say, "Thank you." Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we ask you to watch after us. And Lord, Father God, we thank you for making yourself known to us personally through your Son, Jesus. How grateful are we, Lord? How grateful are we? Help us, Lord, to emulate, to show our love for you, reflect your character as the days draw near. And it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, now we're going to sing one verse of Amazing Grace. And if God so urges you to consider coming forward to accept His call on your life, to join this church, or to get baptized, this is the time to do it. Please, sing with me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you, church. God bless one and all. And thank you for being here today. Please keep us in your prayer this next week as we're in camp. And I'll be praying for you as well. Jeremiah will be leading the service Wednesday, so please come out and support him in that regard. God be with you all. Have a great day.